We're talking the holiness of God with Elder Bob Lowe, and this is Scandia Bible Church. Welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Classic Edition. Since 1929, our little country church in Paulsville, Washington, has been proclaiming the good news of God's sovereign grace. And while many preachers have come and gone, to this day, Scandia Bible Church continues to stand strong, faithfully preaching the Word of God. On Scandia Bible Church Podcast Classic Edition, we dip back into our vast recorded archives to share some sermons. Sermons that, while recorded some time ago, are filled with truth that is timeless. As a reminder, you can catch us online at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you'll find all of our current sermons as well as the classics. On today's classic program, Elder Bob Lowe takes to the pulpit on August 31st, 2008, to preach about the holiness of God.
Last week I spoke of the majesty of God. The majesty of God, the absolute greatness of God. And quite frankly, when you speak of that, you're speaking of something that is so much bigger than you are, so much beyond, I think, even our mental capacity to truly understand it. We look very much in the Old Testament. In fact, majesty and majesticness we found was 48 different verses in the Old Testament, only five in the New really use those terms. And this week I'm going to take on an equally big subject, and it's the holiness of God. And when you think about the holiness of God, the absolute purity, the absolute perfection, you have to recognize, at least I have to recognize, that, you know, it's almost a subject that is beyond me. Just literally beyond me. And you feel like, you know, you can't do it justice. And I don't think you can. I honestly don't think you can. It is such a large subject. And in so doing this morning, it's not so much that I want to get to very specific points as much as I kind of want to do it kind of as the bigger picture, sort of the overview. I want to look at what the Old Testament has to say about His holiness. Then I want to look at the New Testament, because that same holiness has to transfer in some way to you and me. As those who believe in this God, who believe that He sent a Son to die on our behalf, for us to believe that really we have been redeemed by such a God. It's a large subject. It's a very large subject. It's a humbling subject in so many respects. And I don't think you can avoid that when you look at it. Because we know ourselves, and we know ourselves all too well. And then you try to compare ourselves with the holiness of God, or even the expectation of God with respect to our own personal holiness. And it's hard to grasp it. It's just hard to grasp it. In Psalm 50, we're reading last week, and I want to just read that again before we go any further. Psalm 50, starting in verse 16. It says, but to the wicked, God says. But you know, I wish it were only to the wicked that God was saying this. But you know, I think it's also to many people who are in the church nowadays. When I was in college, a lot of years ago, my college roommate was one of these guys who happened to be Catholic. All during the week, you know, he'd go to class. Friday night would come, and he'd go out and get about as drunk as one could get, and he'd do it every week. Saturday night, he'd be in Mass and make his confession, and the next week, and it was just a repeat over and over again. And you're saying, you know, what is this about? Does that kind of thing work? Well, frankly, no, it doesn't. But to the wicked, God says, What right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. And these things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. But I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. But you thought I was just like you. And you know, sometimes I think we behave in our lives just like we believe that. That he's just like us. That somehow we get caught up in this wonderful grace that God has given to us, the wonderful promises that God has given to us, and we just go merrily on our way, and we don't really consider God's holiness or God's expectations with regard to our personal holiness. And yet our walk before God is crucial. It's absolutely crucial. And we'll get into that just a little bit. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who among the gods is like you, majestic in holiness, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders." So what does God say to us about his holiness? Take a look at Leviticus chapter 19. This is often the place that's cited because of the verse we're going to read is speaking so strongly to the holiness of God. Chapter 19. "Then the Lord said to Moses, saying," this is the first verse, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So speaking to Israel, he says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Just almost next to that, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22, says, "You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I will drive out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them." Actually, I jumped ahead of myself, didn't I? Either that or I've got the wrong place. No, keep reading. Verse 24. "Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, between the unclean bird and the clean. And you shall not make yourselves detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I am the Lord, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine." You read that verse about clean and unclean, and then he follows it with this separation. God expects us to be separate. He expects us to be different. He doesn't expect us to walk in the manner in which this world walks every day. He expects something different of you and me. He expects us to be holy. He expects us to be holy. Isaiah chapter 40. chapter 40 and verse 25 says, "To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal? Says the Holy One." To whom will you liken me that I would be his equal? Says the Holy One. Isaiah 43, verses 14 and 15. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, into the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. I am the Lord, your Holy One. We turn a little further to Isaiah 57. And verse 15. Says, "For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. Whose name is holy. I'm not going to turn there, but if you looked at Hosea chapter 11, verse 9, it says, "I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst." God establishes himself as holy. Establishes himself as holy. And then we try to get a handle on that term, what that term means. What does it mean that God is holy? Well, to some degree, we can answer that. I mean, obviously, he's absolutely perfect. He is totally and completely pure. There is no immorality at all. There is no sin. There's none of the things that we know. It is something beyond what we know. You go to infinity, and then you go beyond it, and I'm not sure you're there yet. I'm not sure you're there yet. The Hebrew word, as it applies to holy, means withheld from ordinary use, or treated with special care, or belonging to the sanctuary. That's what the Hebrew word that's used in the Old Testament most of the time actually is translated. But it also means to be set apart from the ordinary or common use and dedicated to God's use. And it's important to understand that God's people were holy in status, but not necessarily holy in how they lived their lives, were they? We see stories over and over again. Last week, we mentioned one. They built this golden calf. Okay? And they want to worship this golden calf. So in terms of their character and their life, it's hard to draw the conclusion that they were holy, and yet God refers to them that way. So they're holy in status. They're holy in status because God said they were. It's as simple as that. Because God chose them and because God separated them. And he intended them to be separate. And when you look at so many of the laws were there such that it clearly divided God's people from the rest of creation. A major division. So if holy means anything, it certainly means to be separated. Separated unto God himself. So when he refers to you and me as holy, he must be referring to us being separated unto him. His son came, his son died for us. We were redeemed by his blood. We are bought with a price. We are deemed holy by that very definition, that we are separated unto God. By definition, we're separated unto God. One of the Interesting things when you start looking at this subject, of course, is that you find that there's no chance that you can come up with the words to describe it. So you look for people who came close, who really did well. A.W. Tozier, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, which, by the way, if you've never read it, I certainly can highly recommend it, says the following. It says, until we've seen ourselves as God sees us, we're not likely to be much disturbed over conditions around us, as long as they do not get so far out of hand as to threaten our comfortable way of life. We have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing. We're not disappointed that we do not find all truth in our teachers of faithfulness, in our politicians, or complete honesty in our merchants, or full trustworthiness in our friends. That we may continue to exist, we make such laws as are necessary to protect us from our fellow men, and let it go at that. Quite literally, a new channel must be cut through the desert of our minds to allow the sweet waters of truth that will heal our great sickness to flow in. We cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure, and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. And the natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine. Only the Spirit of the Holy One can impart to the human spirit the knowledge of the Holy. A.W. Tozier. Unreachable, isn't it? Unsearchable. Truly amazing. If you look at Isaiah chapter 6, you'll see an example of being confronted by it. Isaiah chapter 6. Starting in the first verse, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. Here's Isaiah. He's confronted by this holy God. And he recognizes the truth. He recognizes the truth. And I can tell you, until you see yourself as Isaiah sees himself, I'm not sure we're ever going to truly recognize it. He says, Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. J.I. Packer has a few things to say about it too, in his book called Rediscovering Holiness. It kind of shifts us a little bit more toward you and me. It says, it appears that Christian holiness is a number of things together. It has both outward and inward aspects. Holiness is a matter of both action and motivation, conduct and character, divine grace and human effort, obedience and creativity, submission and initiative, consecration to God and commitment to people, self-discipline and self-giving, righteousness and love. It is a matter of Spirit-led law-keeping, a walk, a course of life, in the Spirit that displays the fruit of the Spirit. It is a matter of seeking to imitate Jesus' way of behaving, through depending on Jesus for deliverance from carnal self-absorption, and for discernment of spiritual needs and possibilities. Wow. He started that paragraph, he said, to summarize. All the previous pages dealt with all that. And then he just summarizes it. A matter of action, motivation, conduct, character, divine grace and human effort, obedience, creativity, submission, initiative, consecration to God, commitment to people, self-discipline, self-giving, righteousness, love, etc., etc., etc. All those things. All those things. Then he's got a title over here that says Preaching and Teaching. What do we Christians mainly preach and teach and produce TV programs and video cassettes about these days? This was written a few years ago. We're now doing DVDs. The answer seems to be not holiness, but success and positive feelings, getting health, wealth, and freedom from care, good sex, and happy families. I remember seeing in a Christian journal a group of 8 new how-to books reviewed on a single page. How long, I wonder, is it since you heard about 8 new books on holiness? And just for fun, let's talk about some books for a minute. Here's the title: The Safety of Appearing on the Day of Judgment in the Righteousness of Christ. Our great and glorious God, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the anatomy of secret sins. Well, we don't want to go there. Put that one back. The thought of God. Pastor's Catalog, 2006. First page. Here's the title. Life. You've always wanted. Your best life now. I saw the Lord. Battlefield of the mind, wild at heart, cure for the common life. Next page. It came from within. How's my preaching? I marriage. Discovering God's will. That's just a sample. What were the differences? Did you pick up on the difference? Everything in that catalog had to do with me, didn't it? Everything I read, every one of those titles had to do with me. The life you've always wanted. Your best life now. I saw the Lord. Cure for the common life. Wild at heart. What do they have to do with God? What have to do with me? Now, I'm not saying those books don't have value, because they have their place. They honestly do. As a very young Christian, I can remember reading some books of that nature. I've sort of shifted to these nowadays. But the contrast is dramatic. The thought of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ, you know, our great and glorious God, the safety of appearing on the day of judgment and the righteousness of Christ. You know, about Him, and then on about me. You know, we don't even do books the same way we used to, do we? It's just altogether different. So is the message any different in the New Testament? We look at the Old Testament and we see all those things. Let's turn to Ephesians. It says, you shall be holy because I am holy. It talks about the holy God. It talks about His name being holy. You look at Ephesians in chapter 2, I really love these verses. Chapter 2 and verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Chapter 4, and verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God is being created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put on the new self. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Verse that all husbands should know. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. There's that word holy again. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is a great chapter on discipline. Verse 10 says, "For they disciplined us for a short time." This is human fathers. "For a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness." Now there's an interesting thought, isn't it? He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Back up a little bit to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." By the way, if you're wondering what the will of God happens to be, I'm reading it in every one of these verses. It is the will of God for you and me. You know, sometimes when we try to seek the will of God, it always amazes me. We go everywhere and anywhere. And do you realize that the will of God is best revealed right here in this book? We look for signs. We look for open doors. We look for closed doors. But you know, most of the time people don't look in here. And you will find the will of God for you over and over in here. Every page, practically. But it's not the place we like to go, is it? We expect somebody to come walking through the door and say, "You know, God has a message for you. And he gave it to me, and I'm supposed to deliver it to you." Well, maybe, but it sure better line up with the will of God in this book, because if it doesn't, it's not from him. And even if it does, I suggest you test it. Because most of God's instruction to us will come from these pages. But I also don't deny the fact that God can use anybody, even unbelievers, can he? As we've seen him do it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Says, therefore, meaning as a result of everything that's been said prior to that, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Do you see the will of God in there? But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in some of your behavior. I got to tell you, sometimes we act like it says some of your behavior. We do. No, he qualifies it with the word all, every single bit. He makes the comparison like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. One of the most important reasons for reading and studying this book is to understand Jesus Christ. Because we're to be imitators of him. To have his life reborn in us. The imitators of Christ. 2 Corinthians, we don't often go there, chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One last place, Ephesians chapter 5. You know, one of the things that we see in so many of the books on the market today are these how-to books. How to this, how to that. And it's not that they don't have value. Many of them do. Many of them do. But you know, even in these verses that I'm reading, if we set out purposely to do all of these things, if we consciously strive to do all of these things, if that is our focus, as good as that focus is, we're going to fail. Isn't that interesting? I'll tell you why in a second. It's still important to know them. It's still important to strive to do it. But if that's your goal, it's going to be a struggle. Because you're going to be stuck in this thing called legalism. And you're going to be constantly not just testing and checking yourself, but you're going to be constantly checking and testing your neighbor. You're going to be looking at the body of Christ and judging it all the time. You know what the secret is? The secret is to know God. Know God. Because God's Spirit will work in you to perfect His holiness in you. And it'll happen almost without you realizing it. And over time, a sanctification process works in your life. You change. And you don't even notice it. Other people will notice it more than you will. Now, don't go out of here thinking that Bob said, don't read this stuff, you know, don't strive for these things. I didn't say that. It is important to strive for them. You've got to understand that in knowing God, which is through this book, studying this book, being with God's people, etc., etc., God works in you to complete what He started, to perfect you in holiness, to instill in you that Christ-likeness that is His will. And it's God's work. Our work is to submit to it. Our work is to let Him do it. To let Him have His way in our life every day. That's our work. But it's God's work to make it happen. And He will. His Word says He will. Ephesians 5, verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise. Personal holiness important? Does personal holiness matter? Does it make a difference when you strive always to tell the truth, to always be honest, to have moral purity in your life and in your thought? Does it matter? People strive after happiness, you know, and yet happiness comes as holiness is perfected in you. Way it works. A lot of people strive for happiness in a lot of different ways. We all know that. I always say let go and let God. A little too much, but that is the direction it is, isn't it? So this week, think about how you walk. Are you walking in that purity of heart? Are you walking in submission to Jesus Christ, to let Him rule in your life, to let Him control what you think and to control what you say? And please get past the how-to books into something with more meat in it. There are some good ones out there. But none of them is as good as this one right here. Not a single one. Last week I said there were something like 48 times that majestic, 48 times in the old, 5 times in the new. How many times do you think the word holy or holiness comes up in the Old Testament? How many verses? 429. In the New Testament it's 173. The majesticness of God only had 48. Holiness of God, when you add them together, is over 600 times. Yeah, holiness matters. It matters to God, and if it matters to God, it ought to matter to us. Let's close it. Father, as I began, I said, holiness is too big a topic for me. And it is. Because your holiness is indeed unsearchable and it's unfathomable. We know it's there. We recognize it's there. You tell us it's there. You instruct us to be holy because you are holy. And Father, we do indeed desire to be that in our lives. So Lord, as we get into your word and we look into your word, show us all those places, Father, where that holiness of yours needs to be imparted to us. And Father, as we see these places, let us stop and let us give thought to that and to that process. For your word says that you will complete what you have begun in our lives. And we are thankful for that. Because, Lord, it is not possible for us to impart holiness to ourselves. It is only through you that our holiness comes to us at all. And Father, there is such great peace and such great joy when we find ourselves in your will. When we find ourselves growing in accordance with your plan. Father, when we see the life of your Son in one another. Father, keep up that work in each and every one of us. Lord God, may your holiness find its completeness. May your church indeed be presented to you holy and clean. And it's in Christ's name we pray this morning.
Well, that wraps up this classic sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. We're here each and every Sunday for our current sermons, and you're always welcome. So pull up a virtual pew, or if you're in the area, drop on by. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. Until next time, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.